Hello and welcome to the What Do I Say podcast. My name is Ryan and I'm joined by Pastor Tom.
Hi there.
We both get to serve at New Hope Church and we're just so thankful that you are with us and listening in on this podcast episode, which is really going to be a part one in a couple podcasts where we are interacting with questions that have been shared among people in the New Hope Church congregation. We're currently in a sermon series studying the book of Habakkuk. The series is called Confused by God, and we just recognize that people have questions of various types of questions that maybe are ponderings or could be real obstacles to faith. And the questions that people have been invited to submit have really been tremendous questions and a real honor for us to be able to interact with them. And even if you didn't submit a question, we just really think that there's going to be something in these podcasts that it will hopefully encourage you and maybe cause you to think and dig into the scriptures for yourself with some of these types of questions. So here's what we're going to do. I think we're going to just jump into these questions and begin to interact with them. And so I'd like to start, Tom, with you. We got a question that very good question, insightful. Here's the way the question was framed: is there a way you can tell the difference between punishment, discipline, an attack of the enemy, and something that's just life's hard circumstance?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great question. And I'm going to start off in Hebrews 12. And then I'm going to give a personal example, and then I'll finish up with some further conversation on this question. It really is a good one. So over in Hebrews chapter 12, it's a passage that is talking about our struggle against sin, and then there's a word, it's actually a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, 11, and 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it says, "Have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us. We respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines for us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." And so, considering this question, which really is kind of a multi-level question, kind of like three-dimensional chess, it's in some way. First of all, I think it's important to think about, as we go through things, what is God's purpose? What is God's intent? What is his desire? And so, these hard situations we go through, certainly, one of the questions that we can and should ask is there some discipline that's coming out, some way that God is maturing us? And so in Hebrews chapter 12, it's in the context, first of all, of relationship. The word son is used here, the idea of we are part of God's family. And as a part of God's family, there's a comparison, in fact, that's given for a human family. And those of us who've been parents all know that when we need to discipline, we do so out of love. And God's greater love, if we love our children when we discipline them, then how much greater is God's love for us when he disciplines for us? So contrasting that, for example, with Satan, Satan's desire is not to be in a loving relationship. In fact, Satan is the evil one, the one who's opposed to God, all of the different terminology used of Satan. We need to ask ourselves, okay, if I'm experiencing what I'm going through, is it something that's leading me to experience God's love, being a part of his family in a deeper way, or am I being pulled away from God? which would be Satan's desire. So that's one of the questions we can ask, is a relational question. Second question we can ask is that purposeful question, what I'm going through. Where is it leading? Where is it going? Is it bringing maturity, or is it leading me away from God? And in the midst of going through circumstances like this, I think it's very helpful to think and contrast what's the relationship and what is the end result? Where is this going? And so, for example, right now, there are some health issues that I'm experiencing and going through, and I'm just evaluating, thinking through, where is this going? What's going on? I'm also preparing to go on a missions trip, and so I'm asking questions like, okay, going through this health issue. Now, where is this going? Is it God's desire to redirect me somehow to not go on the missions trip? Is it a part of just what's going on physically in my body, which was a part of the question that was originally asked as well? I mean, we all go through things. We have illnesses that happen. We have physical issues that happen. So is it a part of living in a fallen world where we have disease and sickness? And so these are the kinds of things, as I work through anxieties, as I work through asking the question, what is going on? How am I being directed? Is this something that God is using to mature me? Certainly, as I, in anxiety, I go back and I say, God, I entrust myself to you. Jesus tells me, take each day, one day at a time. Each day has enough trouble of its own, over Matthew 11, 28 through 30. So I'm asking that. I'm asking, how can I just continue to trust God for his leading, his guidance? And then asking the question, where does this come from? Where does it lead to? What doors are opening or closing? And certainly, like I say, in some ways, it's three-dimensional chess, because all these things are happening all at once and trying to sort this out. Over in John chapter 10, verse 10, it tells us that the thief, referring to Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so, again, asking Satan's purposes versus God's purposes. Satan's purpose is to steal, to kill, destroy, to hinder God's work. And so applying it to myself, you apply it in whatever your situation is, where is it leading? And is the situation bringing maturity or immaturity? Is it bringing a help to God's work, or is it opposed to God's work? And there's other questions we could ask. We could go to 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, which talks about the world and our flesh. And it talks about how we sort some of these things out in light of not loving the world, and how the cravings of sinful man, the lust of our eyes, the boasting of what we have and do comes not from God, but from the world. And so that's another aspect, is asking ourselves what's going on inside of me. This is a big question, and I hope my response is a little bit helpful. Like I say, frame it in terms of maturity, in terms of relationship, in terms of purpose, and where you see the situation going.
I appreciate that response, especially drawing the distinction between the times we go through hard circumstances and then what is God as a loving father disciplining us. So your example of a health concern for you or a listener or things mm-hmm. we go through, well, that wouldn't be discipline per se, but God leverages and uses, he redeems those hard circumstances
right.
that come to all of us in life to work a glorious end in and through us. And that's just a wonderful thing. Again, to draw a distinction between the things of life we face and those times of discipline where the Lord's trying to reprove us. There's a corrective measure there. and to restore us both into deeper relationship and mm-hmm. to becoming more like Jesus.
Yeah, and sometimes we can really only see it better looking back. It's when we're in the midst of things that comes hard and fast at us, and we're trying to sort it out.
Because it all kind of hurts.
Yeah, exactly.
No matter what category yeah. we sort of ascribe it to.
Right.
You feel it.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
For sure. And talking about feeling it, we have a question in light of the tragedy, I think, that happened over in Perry with the shooting. And this question has to do, how long do public schools have to live in fear? Why do I have to wake up scared to what I'll find? How do I help people suffering from the shootings? And so this is a really timely and a really important question. And Ryan, if you'd just share a little bit of your thoughts on the answer to this question.
Yeah, I really appreciate the person that filled out the question card and shared these three questions that Tom just relayed. I think for those of you who are listening, I think it's important that you know that this is from a student. This is from somebody who is feeling this, who has these types of fears right now of what it's like to go to school and her peer group and friends. And then, of course, how to help people that are impacted from situations like the shootings that happened at Perry High School recently. And I mean, the bottom line is it's heartbreaking that any person, but any young person in particular in this case would ask these types of questions. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think we would all agree that a student shouldn't feel fear to attend school, to learn, to be with friends. But, you know, these types of questions, what they do is they point to this declaration that the world is not the way it should be. Mm-hmm. This angst, this sense, this frustration that when I look around and see things like suffering and these events like what happened at Perry High School, this is not as God originally created this world. He created it good. Mm-hmm. He looked at it each day and said, it's good. And of course, it has become spoiled due to sin, to our sin. And we know from Scripture, it talks about how all creation groans and there's this anticipation and looking for the return of Christ and the restoration of all things. And we live in the middle ground between creation and restoration. And we experience day by day, again, things are not the way they should be. Mm-hmm. So in the meantime, you know, what do we do about this? And the thing about these kind of questions, I think at least, is what tends to happen is they venture into political solutions. And I'm not saying there isn't a place for that, but there are people who are experts in areas like safety and they help school districts think through policies of how to keep students and staff safe. We know there's politicians after these types of events that go public and they begin to make sort of political declarations of what we should or shouldn't do in terms of laws. We know there's always new technology that's being developed that can try to help create deterrence for these types of situations and to minimize them. And these types of things may prove helpful, but I guess for our purposes in this podcast and what's on my heart in terms of responding to this person and their questions is while that may be helpful, it doesn't at all actually get to or address the foundation of the problem, mm-hmm. which is the hearts of people. It's us. It's the reality that people need Jesus, that all people, we need a heart transplant that comes from an encounter with the living Savior. And I would just say that the mission of the church, not only New Hope Church, but any church, has never been more applicable and urgent than it is today to help people find and follow Jesus. It's not just a slogan. It is a mission, the Great Commission, really, based on that, for His people, for the church, for followers of Christ to not play church or sort of go through the motions type of faith endeavors, but to say, this is a time that my community, my neighborhood, my peer group, my friends, they need to know the truth. And they need to have the opportunity to have that kind of encounter with a living Savior, because that's when hearts change. Mm-hmm. That's when families change. that's when relationships change. That's when a community changes and ultimately, a nation changes. The third question, there was three questions there that this student asked, is how do I help people suffering from shootings? I appreciated that they asked this. Because really, the response to that is how do you sort of help anybody who's enduring suffering, anybody who's living in fear, anybody who's going through a post-traumatic stress situation, either because they went through something or the fear of what could happen. Those are all very, very real. And to that end, I think reminders of really what's the basics in terms of loving people with kindness, practicing presence, in other words, being with people who are hurting and suffering. The value of being a good listener, it is really amazing when a person is able to ask questions and listen so the other person feels heard, how validating that is, how that instills value to the person and is in a tremendous way to love and to minister to people. Sometimes it looks like meeting practical needs. It always means praying for them. The person that you know who is going through suffering from the shootings or any other type of situation, offering to pray with them is a beautiful gesture. And I'll just be transparent. In my life, when I've asked people whether they're followers of Jesus or not, if I can pray for them and with them, I've never had a person tell me no. Even if they don't believe, there's still sort of a thank you. Mm-hmm. It's received as a loving gesture. And so offering to pray with them. And then finally, it's giving the reason for the hope that you have in Christ with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 talks about that. There is a time and place to point to the difference Jesus has made in your life. The difference he's made is maybe you've gone through seasons and times of suffering, or as you also may be living with a sense of fear of what could happen, or am I safe in these types of situations or settings, of how do you navigate that? And how has Jesus met you in those places of anxiety to give you that peace that surpasses understanding? And to, with gentleness and respect, to share, can I tell you about the one who's made all the difference in my life and who is walking with me through the similar types of experiences and fears that you might be feeling at this time?
Yeah, I appreciate all that, Ryan.
I hate that, obviously, this event happened in Perry High School, and I hate that these are the types of questions that are raised.
Yeah.
And that people around us are thinking and feeling.
Right.
Well, let's transition to another question, and it's quite a pivot change. This one that we just interacted with on, very emotional. This other one, more of a sort of a thoughtful one, maybe even academic, if you will, question, but still a really good one. And Tom, I'm going to share this with you and give you a chance to respond to this. Here's how the question was framed. How do we reconcile scientific findings such as dinosaurs and their timeline with the timeline of creation from a biblical view? What a great question.
Yeah. So I think there is a little bit of a connection with what we were just talking about. As you mentioned, that God is good. He's created the world out of his goodness. He created us in his image. He created it good. And yet we live in a fallen world. And so we're going to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1. And as we talk through the text here, I'm going to share with you a little bit about an approach to the text, and you might share some of this thinking. You might have a little different approach to it. And it has to do with the question of how old is the universe? How old is this world? And there are some Christians who would say that it's very young, very recent, 6 to 10,000 years ago that the universe was created. That's not exactly where I land. as I've done different reading, studying, thinking through physics and astronomy, thinking through the text of Scripture in Genesis 1, I've landed on what would be called an old earth. And so as we enter into Genesis chapter 1, I'd encourage you, if you're wrestling with this question, I've been really helped by a man by the name of Dr. Hugh Ross, who's a PhD astronomist. He has a website called Reasons to Believe, reasons.org. And so some of my thinking comes out of things that he has written and reflected on, both biblically and, like I say, from the standpoint of physics and science. So we open up to Genesis chapter 1, and it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we affirm that. It shows God as the creator. And as we continue through the text, one of the questions that we have to ask, and one of the reasons why this is a difficult question to answer, is we have to ask, anytime we're coming to a Bible text, what was the meaning of the text to the original readers? That is, when this passage was originally written, who was it written to? For example, take the book of 2 Timothy, written by Paul to Timothy. And so as we're interpreting that text, we ask, how would Timothy and the original readers understand that text? And then we apply it to ourselves. And so when we come to Genesis, we ask that same question. Who would be the original readers, the original hearers of this text? And they were, for lack of a better word, ancient people. They were people that didn't have the kind of scientific understanding that we have, or mathematical understanding. And, you know, in fact, it's really somewhat recent history, in the last 150 years, that people had scientific, mathematical kinds of ways to be able to describe science. And so God wouldn't come up and talk about quantum mechanics, quantum physics, with the ancient Israelites. So he put Genesis chapter 1 in a form that they could understand, that God's logical, he's the creator, he's the one who has created the world. And Hugh Ross would say, as you look at this text, what is shown here is how light entered the world. And he does a brilliant job of integrating this biblical text with what is known in physics of how the universe came to be. And so I'd encourage you to go read one of his books, Creation and Time. He has one, I think it's called The Fingerprint of God, or like I say, you could go to his website. So one of the quotes that I pulled, I think the website I pulled this one from is oldearth.org. This quote is from a person by the name of Augustine. You may or may not have heard of him. He was a theologian, and he was writing around 300 years after Jesus. He says, as he was studying Genesis 1, he says, "What kinds of days these are is difficult or even impossible for us to imagine, to say nothing of describing them." And so the word yom, that is the word for day, Hebrew word, yom, for day, is used throughout this text. And so my understanding, integrating this with the what is described here, would be that the word day here is used of a very significantly long time period. I won't go and give you every use of this word yom, but it's used, some things that I wrote down, it's used for a period of time, it's used to refer to a year, to an age, it's even used to refer to always. And so as you go through the text here in Genesis 1, if your understanding is that of an ancient universe, I would say that, to answer the question that was originally asked, how do we fit this in? How do we fit dinosaurs in? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, it starts talking there about the land producing living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals. And certainly dinosaurs would be creatures that move along the ground. And that's on about the, it is on the fifth day, I think, that is. The fifth day says, let the water teem with living creatures, birds. And I would say that it's about the fifth day, sixth day that's described here that dinosaurs come in. And so I think that the question was possibly asked from if we have a short time period, how do dinosaurs fit in with that? And like I say, as I understand, Genesis chapter 1 put in a poetic kind of a way, the terminology that is used here. The question really is, how do dinosaurs fit? What age is described in each of the days here in Genesis 1? So in one way, it's kind of a, maybe a more challenging, difficult answer for some of you. But in another way, it's not so difficult if you understand each of these days as a significantly long period of time.
I think it's really helpful to sort of step back and get the fuller picture of the Genesis account. It's also a good reminder, and Tom, just to sort of frame what you shared, There are really three primary ways that people think about what's called cosmology or beginnings and how we got here. Two of which you mentioned. One is the young Earth model. Probably the largest or most significant champion of that view would be Answers in Genesis. Another would be the day age or old Earth, which Reasons to Believe and Hugh Ross would really be a champion, not the only, but of that view. And then a third would be theistic evolution. And I think most evangelical theology would hold that theistic evolution is not an orthodox view. Mm-hmm. That is more of a deistic type of perspective. And it doesn't fit well in the biblical model. And so the reason I mention that is I think as we think about New Hope Church or any church that you're a part of, at least for us at New Hope, we hold your perspective on this with an open hand. What that means is we're not dogmatic. That if somebody who is a young earth, has a young earth perspective on creation and an old earth perspective can absolutely be in fellowship and community and share life together, pray together, be in a small group together. And so we would consider them important, but in some regards, secondary issues in terms of how it actually happened.
Right.
So, but to the question that was asked in the question box regarding dinosaurs, that really, what you offered is really helpful there.
Yeah, great. So those are all really good questions.
So that was three, but we have some more.
Yeah.
And so we're going to hit pause here. We want to thank you for joining us. But if you have the time or when you have the time, jump into part two as we take on three more questions, each of which is they're pretty significant. So looking forward to being with you the next time. Thanks for joining us.